Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. Christ as Israel's Messiah, seen in his cursing of the fig tree. When Jesus presented himself as the Messiah at his triumphal entry in Matthew 21, 1 to 11, and then when he purged the temple in Matthew 21, 12 through 17, Israel as a nation did not believe in him. The people said that he was only a prophet from Nazareth in Matthew 21, 10 and 11, and the Jerusalem religious leaders objected to the children in reference to Jesus in the temple crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, which was a messianic term in Matthew 21, 15. Well, Israel's nationwide rejection of Christ led to another event in Matthew 21, 18 to 22, one that explained why Israel failed to receive Christ. And it also provides a powerful lesson for us as believers in Jesus Christ today. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 18 and going to verse 22. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city would be the city of Jerusalem, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree by the way, he came up to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit go on you from henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you should say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Okay, Matthew 21:18 reports that in the morning after the events of the previous day, Jesus returned to the city. So what occurs in Matthew 21:19 to 22 has direct reference to the Matthew 21:1-18 failure of Israel to accept Jesus as the Messiah in his triumphal entry and the temple cleansing that occurred on the previous day. I remember when I was both at Bible college and then at seminary, they taught us, be very careful to make note of all the little phrases that appear. So here's an interesting phrase. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, that automatically ties it into the events that happened before. You have to understand the events that happened before to understand the cursing of the fig tree. Otherwise, the cursing of the fig tree doesn't make sense. Now, accordingly, as Jesus was returning to the city, and that would be the city of Jerusalem, in the morning, and was hungry, he saw a fig tree beside the road and approached it to pick some figs to eat. However, he found no figs, but only leaves on the tree. I used to wonder, why was Jesus so hard on the tree? Because I grew up in the valley in California, and the leaves come on peach trees many months before you have full peaches that you can eat. Almonds, the leaves come out very early, and the almonds, you know, you don't harvest them till September, although the leaves come out in the spring. And I used to wonder, why was he so hard on this? Well, figs are a unique kind of a tree. They have several crops of figs. All right? Though other kinds of trees produce leaves long before they produce edible fruit, fig trees in the spring around Passover time, as it was then also at that time, they bear early ripe figs that appear when the tree's leaves also first appear, before they yield the main crop that ripens later in the year. When we were in Dallas, my wife and I were friends of a couple that we knew there, the Kings, and they had a fig tree in their backyard, and he took me out, and he showed me the tree, and this is in the early spring, and at the very top of the tree, all over the place, were little figs were growing out. And they come out first, they actually come out actually before the leaves come out. And those are the first ripe figs. And if you climbed up and you pick them, you can actually pick them and eat them. Then later in the summer, the other figs, the regular figs, come out throughout, scattered throughout the tree. And then later in the summer, I think it's June or sometime in July, they ripen and then you can eat them. But there are figs that come out right when the leaves come out in the early spring. And the early spring would be April, about the time when you had Passover. So Jesus was expecting this fig tree like any other normal fig tree to produce these first ripe grapes, figs. Well, Jesus was expecting to see this normal production of early ripe figs, but he found the tree had produced only leaves and no such early ripe figs, an abnormality for such a fig tree. See, there should have been figs there. So Jesus cursed the tree, announcing that no fruit was to go on it from that time forward. Now, in the context, in the historical context, this event illustrates the fate of that generation in Israel that had rejected Jesus Christ. The Son of God and the Messiah, Jesus, had come to Israel performing miracles predicted in passages like Isaiah 35, 4 through 6, and Isaiah 61, 1, where the blind and the lame were healed. You'll remember back in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 3, 6, Jesus referred to those passages in telling the disciples of John that the lame were being healed, the blind were receiving sight, the dead were raised, the gospel, the poor had the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he that is not offended in me. So John the Baptizer was expected to believe that Jesus was fulfilling those passages, and therefore he was the Messiah. So, this was to signal the arrival of God's messenger and Messiah. However, Israel as a whole in unbelief had failed to accept Jesus. Thus, God would judge that generation to miss the kingdom, which judgment was leveled at Jerusalem in 70 AD with the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans. Israel, like the fig tree, had abnormally failed to produce the desired fruit of faith in Christ when he came. So that generation was judged to miss the long-sought messianic kingdom, just like Jesus cursed the fig tree, no longer to be able to bear fruit. That's what the whole picture is. That Israel is typified in the fig tree. And remember, you're performing this miracle in front of Jews. Jews are, in that era especially, were very, very focused on signs. In fact, there are seven miracles recorded in John's Gospel, and each one of those miracles are sign miracles. They teach something. And this is what this is teaching. This is teaching that as Israel had refused to believe in Christ, she would be judged, that generation would be judged not to enter the kingdom. So Jesus was picturing that in the judgment of the fig tree. Now the disciples noticed how quickly the fig tree died. Matthew 21:19 in the English Standard Version claims it withered at once, and Mark 11:12-20 clarifies that it had dried up from the roots by the next day. So at once or the next day, would either way, it's very, very fast. And it had withered from the roots up. It hadn't withered from the, normally a tree will wither from, die from the outside coming down, because the tree gets its moisture from the ground. So the extremities of the tree would die first and then eventually the trunk. But this one dried from the roots up. And so you might have had a little bit of life right out at the edge of the tree, but the trunk and everything was all withered up and dried. Now, I don't know if you know this, but fig trees are they're pretty stout trees. And for a tree like that to wither from the ground up is an amazing thing. Obviously, something got to the roots. And what got to the roots was the word Christ, and he dried it up. Well, the disciples notified this, and Mark 11:12-20 clarifies that it had dried up from the roots by the next day, which is a rapid death for any tree. So the disciples remarked that they were amazed at the rapidity of the fulfillment of Jesus' word. Well, Jesus used their interest to teach them the lesson behind the whole fig tree incident, the need for them to exercise faith in God and his word for blessing opposite the experience of Israel. In contrast to Israel, who had failed to trust Scripture and its fulfillment in Jesus' ministry, and thus had failed to obtain access to the long-desired messianic kingdom, Jesus told his disciples that if they had faith and did not doubt, that would be doubt God and his word, they could not only achieve what he had done to the fig tree, but they could even address this mountain, and this mountain would be the Mount of Olives that was located between Bethany and Jerusalem where Jesus was traveling. Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it would occur. Now, you have to keep in mind it's never the will of God for the Mount of Olives to be cast into the sea. We know that at the coming of Christ, it's going to split east and west. Part of it's going to move north, part of it's going to move south. But that's going to happen at the will of God. So obviously Jesus is talking about believing what God's word says. If we pray in accordance with the will of God that is revealed in the word of God, that comes out in 1 John 5:14 and 15, then he will answer. But the important thing is to pray in faith. But anyways, Jesus said, if you say, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it would occur. Furthermore, Jesus promised that in all matters, whatever they would ask for in prayer, and of course that's in accordance with God's word and will, by believing they would receive. I want to be very careful to clarify that it has to be God's will. You can't just pray, oh God, please give me $100 million tomorrow, and believe that all of a sudden God's going to give, because that may not be the will of God. How do I know that? 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. So thankfully, John the apostle clarified that we have to ask that which is in accordance with the will of God. It's very, very important that we pray within the will of God. Another qualification, incidentally, for prayer is, according to 1 John 3:22, is that we pray without sin in our hearts. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we have to have our sins confessed up. We have to be living lives that are righteous. Then we have to pray in reference to the will of God. But Jesus wanted his disciples to succeed where the nation Israel had failed. And success with God comes by believing that he will reward those who believe in him and those who heed his word. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 11. I've often thought of this in reference to the issue of faith. And God wants us, of course, to believe him. But this verse tells us there are qualifications in regards to faith when we come to God. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, number one, must believe that he exists, literally. And number two, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, if people come to God and say, well, God, if you're out there, you know, please answer my prayer. God's going to say, no. You have to believe that I exist. We have to believe that it exists. And then that God will be a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And of course, the diligent seeking comes through seeking God through his word, as revealed in his word. But we need to ask in faith. God wants us to believe, and then he will give us the answers to our prayers. When Israel abnormally failed to trust God's word and Jesus' fulfillment of it in his ministry, thus missing the kingdom, Jesus illustrated this failure by cursing a fig tree for its abnormal failure to produce early ripe figs and used the tree's rapid death to teach his disciples to succeed in a life of faith versus Israel's failure. So may we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, for eternal life. Then, may we as believers heed Jesus' call to live a life of faith in God and his word for blessing in the Christian life. It's so important. This is a very basic lesson, the lesson of faith. But it's extremely important. We really need to trust the Lord so that he can use us. If you look at the life of any of the pioneer missionaries that we know, Hudson Taylor, who went to China, the man who went to India, and so forth, you'll find one of the overriding qualities in the lives of these men was faith. They believed the Lord. They trusted the Lord. And they obeyed him and went out in faith. I know the founders of SIM. There were three young men that went out to Nigeria in the early days, and two of the men died out there the first time they went out. They died of malaria. And Mr. Bingham made it back. He was the only one that made it back. These men were in their 20s. They were trying to take the gospel to the interior of the Africans in the interior, where no white men had been and so forth. Two of them died there, and Mr. Bingham came back, and the mother of one of the men that had died out there said, "You've got to go out again. I don't want my son's death to be a failure." So he got some more men to go, and eventually they went and they started the Sudan Interior Mission. That's the mission that my parents went with. And what's interesting is they had been taught that they would probably die. They would never live to see the interior, but your grandchildren might live to see it. Well, I was of that generation, the grandchildren, and I not only lived to see it, I actually grew up there. But by then we had medications that would offset the disease of malaria. But I saw firsthand tremendous exercises of faith in missionaries doing pioneer work, opening up stations out of the bush and so forth. And it was just by faith. And God wants us to live. In fact, the motto of SIM is by prayer. That was the motto. And that's, and of course, that mission has been in existence now over 100 years. But actually 110 years, I believe, last year. But this is so important. There are ministries that we have in our church, Vacation Bible School, Sunday School ministries. We have our worship services and so forth. And it's so important for us to exercise faith in God, believing that God is going to meet our needs. And so that we need to go ahead and pray in faith.